Now this morning we're blessed to be alive, right? Ask Jeff behind you. Is it good to be alive? Amen. It's good to be alive. Praise God. He gave us life. You know, sometimes I like to just think about that a little bit. God made you. You're not just some haphazard event. God brought you forth, purposeful, breathed life into you, put you on this creation with everything you need, surrounded you with people to love and be loved by, revealed himself to you, brought you this far. Don't you think he's going to finish and get you all the way through? Of course he is. Of course he is. So we're blessed to be alive and also to have the Word of God before us. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the pews. If you want to take a Bible with you, feel free to. Just make sure it's not someone's personal Bible next to you. Or download an app. There's so many ways to get the Word of God today, isn't there? But we have the Word of God before us. We have His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with us. That's another promise God makes. He's not going to leave it up to us. He'll give us a helper, the Holy Spirit. And He's also given us an ability to learn from our Creator. He made us. He knows exactly how we learn, and He made it possible that we could learn. He's a great God, a loving and a compassionate Father who does love us. And today we're going to enter into chapter 5 in the book of James. All right. Chapter 5. This is the last chapter of the book. We've been going through James for around 12 weeks. Some weeks in between where I wasn't here. But if you ever want to get the whole study, you can. Each one is separate, and you can talk to Ryan about getting an audio copy, or you can go on our Facebook page and probably find all the rest of it. But I want to remind you, as I have every single week, the book of James, the theme of this book is spiritual maturity. What should we be getting out of this? We should be growing up in Christ. It's extremely important that we seek the helping presence and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned before. Without Him, these are just words that we're reading. Let's just be real. Anyone can read a book. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without the power of His work in you, it won't have any effect. So the first thing we need to do is yield a little bit. We say, okay, God, if you're speaking to me, then I want to hear you. I know anytime I've done that in sincerity, that God has spoken to me. God has met my need. God has revealed Himself in some way and has taught me as I ought to be. So He will do that. So we want the presence of the Holy Spirit here that we may mature in Christ. And then again, we learn in the very first chapter, the fifth verse, if any of you lacks wisdom, because some we do. We need wisdom in every situation. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Just God, that's all. Ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. What a great promise. So if you're here today, you say, you know what, Pastor Mike, I accept the challenge. I want wisdom from God today. Let's ask him right now. While I'm praying, you reach out to God in your heart, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time to share your word. We call it a message, a sermon. We just come to you and ask you for your presence. We ask that as the Holy Spirit inspired James to write such words, that the very same Spirit, compassionate, loving, comforting, helping, would help us to learn from it. Help us to take these words into our minds, that they may shape us, that they may fix the things that are broken, that they may straighten out the things that are crooked, that they may make us a whole person in Jesus Christ. For He is the one who has sent the Holy Spirit. And all these words are about Him. So we give you thanks and we pray in His name. Amen. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to delve deep into this chapter and work through the first two or really three paragraphs that are titled. In the ESV, these sections are titled, in the first few verses of chapter 5, Warning to the Rich. Some of yours says that, or Misuse of Riches. But it talks about the rich. And that's the first paragraph. The second one says something to the effect of patience in suffering. So that's the sections we want to cover this morning and how they're connected, because he says, therefore. And anytime you see that, you want to connect those two things. So verse 1, he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Wow, that starts off pretty strong, doesn't it? Now try to follow along here, because a lot of you just went, well, this doesn't apply to me, and I don't know if it applies to anybody I know or so on, but just let God speak to you. Verse 2, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. All right, so often I've heard this portion preached in certain ways, very condemning to wealthy people, and I've never liked that. God doesn't condemn a person, or even necessarily, and I'm careful how I say this, a lifestyle. God condemns sin. And sin is what leads to these certain things. So we always need to get a little bit deeper and dig into the root of it. Now, James doesn't speak these harsh words, and they are very harsh words. Howl, weep, you know. These aren't little cries. This is pain because of the misery. He doesn't speak them just for the sake of the rich themselves, but more for the poor believers in Christ, the ones who are suffering under their cruel oppression. And this is really, really important to take away from this. This does not speak to the rich in general, but only to those who are specified as unjust and oppressive, that are described in verse 4 as fraudulent. Okay? So it's not all rich people, but it's those ones that misuse their wealth, that use it against God's people for their own pleasures. Okay, so that's really important that you take that away. This isn't a general bashing of the wealthy. Now, there's no sin in being rich itself. It's quite all right. There's many good believers that are wealthy. I meet with a man each week who's very wealthy. He's a very strong believer in Christ, and he uses that money for God's work. The primary sin among the rich is often in the manner of how they attain their wealth. A lot of it was acquired in wrong ways. Now, again, that's not a general statement, but that's the sin that's usually tied to it. And that causes temptation that is cultivated in their heart. And then the way in which their wealth is used, verse 5, he says, living in luxury and self-indulgence. Living in luxury and self-indulgence. Self-indulgence is the big problem, isn't it? When it becomes all about me, then it can't possibly be all about Christ. So Paul sounds this warning to us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Paul says, but those who desire to be rich, and there's the key word. There's poor people that desire to be rich. Don't get that wrong. There's a lot of people without that have a desire in their heart to be rich. And he says those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. See, that's the problem with that. The desire causes all the sinful acts. When our desire is set on the proper things, God may give you wealth. God may surround you with much wealth and happiness and joy and even luxury. But when it's a desire, that gives room for temptation to sneak in, for the enemy to set a snare or trap and catch you in it. A man named James Cash Penny. You might have heard of him. He has a store. Yeah, J.C. Penny. That's his full name. He's the founder. He had a strong commitment to Christian principles. He incorporated those principles or beliefs into his business. Now, he wasn't a great Christian, but he was a great Christian businessman. There's a difference, but they're both effective in God's hands. You know, God can use anything. It just depends if it's in his hands or not, right? You know, I like the example of a basketball. I wish I had one here right now. In my hands, it's a $7.95 ball that I'd be lucky to get through a hoop. But in a professional basketball player's hands, I guess Michael Jordan or probably Dayton myself, whoever is currently very popular and good, it's worth $15, $20 million, isn't it? You see, and that's how it is. There could be a billionaire in God's hands. He can use that and accomplish much. But if the person uses it for their own sake, then it won't accomplish much, possibly even destruction. But J.C. Penney opened his first store in 1908. It was called the Golden Rule Store. I was surprised when I researched and found that, because what I was looking for was something I had heard about him before, that how much money he gave towards the end of his life. And I was surprised to find out more. But he opened a store called the Golden Rule Store, which is do unto others, right, as you would have done. So that was his principle in business. Treat people like you'd want to be treated. Now, do you see that going on in today's stores? Anywhere? In any business? It's difficult, isn't it? After some ups and some very terrible downs during the Great Depression, actually landed J.C. Penney in a sanitarium. He went crazy. He needed a break because things had gotten so bad. He made a lot of money with his Golden Rule store, but he made some investments, and when everything crashed, he lost just about everything, including his family and almost his mind. But it was there that he turned to God. It was in that sanitarium that he turned to God. He was much older by then. He turned to God. He was determined to be a different kind of business leader. And this is what he wrote. This is a quote from J.C. Penney. The assumption was that business is secular and service is religious. I've never been able to accept that line of arbitrary demarcation. Is not service part and parcel of business? It seems to me so. Business is therefore as much religious as it is secular. If we follow the admonition to love God and our neighbors as ourselves, it will lead us to understand that, first of all, success is a matter of the Spirit. Amen. See, that needs to be every Christian's attitude. In recent years, we've witnessed a steady stream of corporate executives defrauding people, defrauding their companies, defrauding stockholders, walking away with millions and millions and millions and millions. Probably in the billions now. That seems to be an easy number to throw out there, isn't it? Millions, billions, trillions. What's the difference, right? Do you know the difference? It's hard to think, well, it's three zeros, right? But I want to give it to you in a way you can understand it. If you break those numbers down into time, 1 million seconds on a clock is 12 days. 1 billion seconds is 33 years. What a difference between a million and a billion, isn't it? And therefore, 33 or 1 trillion is 33,000 years. And we throw those numbers around like they're nothing anymore. But we've seen a lot of people doing a lot of damage to America through their greed. Surveys find that our nation's business schools are at a loss to find some kind of adequate philosophical basis in which to teach their ethics on. They don't know, what do we stand on? May I suggest the Bible? Isn't that funny? The very document that they want to push aside and ignore is the one that will teach those ethics. A business would go well. The very ethics that J.C. Penney grew a very large empire on. You know, that's how it should work. Too many Christians, rich and poor, and everywhere in between. Most of us are kind of in between, aren't we? None of us have tremendous wealth, and none of us are, well, maybe we are. I shouldn't even say that. But most of us are somewhere in the middle. But we separated our spiritual lives from business lives. And a lot of Christians do that. Now, when I say our, I don't mean this church or anybody I know personally, but Christians in general separate church from their business life, from their secular world that they go into Monday through Saturday. J.C. Penney showed that the Christian commitment to love others could and should be played out in our entire life, our whole life, all the time. That should always be the principle that we're working on. It needs to be lived out in every aspect of your life, beginning right now if you haven't done so yet. Maybe that's the message God wanted you to hear. Maybe today God said, you know, it's time for you to marry those two parts of your life. Include me in everything and watch me work. And a lot of us can testify to that. When you allow God to do that and watch him work, wow, life just gets different. It's not always the best, but it's better because you can see it, you're going according to the Creator's plan. Now in verse 1 here, these rich are told to weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you, upon them. Weep and howl. These are this language is extremely intensive as it expresses a very deep distress. It's not, like I said, it's not a little cry. They're going to weep and howl because of what comes on them suddenly. See, our riches can't protect us against superhuman things. Our riches can't protect us from supernatural events. They have happened before. It's been so long that people tend to think, where's God anymore? Or I don't think that's going to happen. When God moves, people are going to wake up. People are going to be surprised, and they will weep and howl. They won't know what to do, unfortunately. It gives a view of the miseries and even calamities that are coming upon people who don't believe. But I have to remind you that this is not their end. I always emphasize this to the church. I want to remind you, this is not their end, okay? This isn't all they can expect. Why? Because the judgment that is declared, but to whom is it declared? To those in the end. You see, God always gives time to repent. So when we see people like this, it's not our job to judge them and condemn them on the spot. What is it our job to do? It is to witness to them. It is to help them to see. So when he speaks to the rich here, let's not separate ourselves and say, well, yeah, I know people like that and they deserve it. Just as much as you deserve it, right? See, if we don't first see ourselves as sinners, worthy of God's wrath, then you won't see yourself as needing a Savior. And that's what it always comes down to. There's far too many people right in the church who don't see themselves as needy. They don't see themselves as a sinner needing a Savior. They think they're a pretty good person and that by that they're going to make it. And just like these rich, they may be doing the wrong thing, but they can turn. God saves anyone and everyone who would call on the name of Jesus to be saved. You know, that's just one of them statements. I thought, you know, everyone's going to be like, thank God for that. Yeah, amen. God allows repentance, grants forgiveness, and saves anyone and everyone who would call on the name of Jesus to be saved. All right. You know, I don't know why I have to prompt. Maybe I get too serious. Maybe I need to work in some jokes. Would that help? If I walk around and talk, give out some jokes, and you'd be like, oh, amen to that, and that's funny. You know, maybe I'll work on that. But judgment is declared in the end. So even a terrible sinner, wealthy or poor, has time to repent and turn to Christ. And that's really important that we understand that. I never want to become the kind of person, and especially a church, that looks that way at people. It's not us against them. There's no such thing. It's us saved for the unsaved. This is what God made us saved for, so we can go tell the unsaved. Share with them. If you had some good news, wouldn't you share it? Yeah. If everybody thought a hurricane was coming, just direct hit coming in, and you knew it wasn't, you had news that it wasn't. Everyone's TV's out. They don't know what's going on. You're like, oh, mine works. And guess what? It turned. Would you just sit there and watch and laugh? No, we'd go tell them, hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. We have to be careful to never look at a sinner, whether rich or poor, and conclude their final destination. If we think that at all, that's the time to go witness to them. Let that be a prompting to you. Verse 6, he says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. And look what it ends with. He does not resist you. He doesn't resist. The righteous person is what it's talking about. Doesn't resist the one that is oppressing, condemning, murdering even. Remember what Jesus said about murder? So you heard, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you, if you even say to a brother, you fool. And what I taught on in the past was, when you have an attitude in your heart, the same attitude that a murderer does have, the murder has already taken place in your heart. The act of killing the body is just that. Murder can happen before or without a body for evidence. So he says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Friends, we have to always remember that the battle, the big battle between these forces of evil, between that and what's right and good, that battle belongs to God. Right? It's His battle. You and I don't have to resist. That's why I'm not big on protesting, picketing. Yeah, we should definitely voice our position, but we should do it by our lifestyle more than anything. There's far too many people waving signs that don't live a life worthy of it. We'd be better off if we lived a worthy life before people that they can see it. You'll win more people that way. I really don't care if somebody honks to love Jesus. Well, it's almost like a Pharisee. The big battle belongs to God. Just as Jesus was described in Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53:7, if you're taking notes, this is what it says about Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We too must place our trust in God, who is the one who resists the proud. God takes care of that. Jesus didn't even open his mouth. Don't you know, as he said, I could call legions of angels right now. I could level this place. I could walk out of here the king. It's not what I came here for. And you weren't sent to fight little battles. You're sent to live a lifestyle filled with the Holy Spirit, witnessing, loving, showing God's love through acts of kindness, using your hands and feet in place of Jesus' hands and feet on the earth. If Christ were here, what would he do? I remember that little bracelet when I first got saved. WWJD. What would he do? And half the people weren't doing it. I remember him healing people, loving people, forgiving people, feeding people. He took care of God's business, and that's what we ought to be doing. It's God's battle. All right, the next section begins at verse 7, and it, like I said, it continues. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, and that word means brothers and sisters. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There it is. Did you see that anywhere this morning? That was the opening verse that Kathy read. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Friends, these words have been spoken for a couple thousand years now. How much closer are we to the day of the Lord than they were then? And that's how you must think of it, not is it ever going to come, or they just said that to be hopeful. That day is coming, and we must be a lot closer than any other time. Matter of fact, we are. Every minute that goes by puts us just a tiny bit closer to that day. Verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Yes, he's right there. We must never forget that God is present, very present, and the time of judgment is at the door. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. I think I'm going to separate verse 12. But let's go back up to that opening verse there, 7. He addresses the oppressed and persecuted Christians here. He says, brothers and sisters, that's what that word means again. He says, in effect, since the Lord will soon come to punish those who have oppressed you, since that's the case, he's going to relieve you, be patient. Be patient until then. Have you ever been told just to wait? We've all heard that. Wait a minute. If any of you have had a doctor's appointment in the last few weeks, this is fresh on your mind, isn't it? I'm here. You said 10 o'clock. They're like, okay, wait. And wait some more. You know, I wish I would have looked this up. Maybe one of you quickies can. How much time we spend waiting in our life, when you put all the minutes together, there's an estimated time, an approximation of how much time you spend waiting. And yet when it comes to the things of God, nobody wants to wait. We want to make it happen. He says, wait. Since you know God's coming, just wait. Be patient in your situation, whatever it might be, and quietly wait till he comes, whether by your death or by the rapture. You know, most of us like to think that God's going to come by the rapture, we're all going to go together. That might just happen. That could happen right this very second. I love thinking that. I love thinking I could be talking and all of a sudden, boom! Three of us leave. No, I'm just kidding. 6 months? Thank you. She looked it up. 6 months of your life, of your entire life, is spent waiting. So just think if you actually had to stand somewhere for 6 months. So when we're told by God in his word to wait for him, he's not saying just sit there and wait. He says be patient. Be patient and wait. He's working all things out for the good of those that love him, right? And he's saying just wait because I'm going to come. I'm going to put all this down. You don't have to do it. Just live for me right now. You know, that's a great message to everybody. We don't need to be doing things. We don't need to be forcing things to happen. We need to be waiting on God to let them happen. We have our part to do. I've been often accused of, well, you have to use wisdom. I'm like, right. And I mix that with don't be anxious for anything. I'll do what God tells me to do. Well, you're not doing anything. Well, God told me to wait. That's a real argument. So he gives the example of a farmer here. He said a farmer doesn't worry every day. You ever walk by a farm field, farmer's out there pacing back and forth. Why aren't these plants growing? It's only about an inch higher than yesterday. You know, they're not pacing up and down their fields, watching every inch of growth and worrying whether it's ever going to produce any crops. What a waste. They just put the seeds down, put the water on, and let it do its thing, right? Well, it's the same thing. We are to pray. You guys came here this morning. We have prayed several times. We have praised God in song. We've received communion. We've done a good part of things. Now God's going to speak to us through his word. And then we just wait. Let the growth take place. Did you want to grow in the Lord? Remember, this is about spiritual maturity, growing up in Christ. Then you have to do some planting. There has to be some watering that takes place. And that's the picture he's given us here. The farmer knows it takes time for a crop to mature. He doesn't become impatient about it. He waits. He waits. And he waits. So we too should wait for things to develop themselves in their proper season. Should not be impatient before that season arrives. In due time, we can expect a harvest if we trust in the Lord. That's good news, isn't it? That thing you've been waiting for, just trust God with it. Be prayerful. Don't worry. I went through some really difficult stuff in the past couple of months. I prayed. I remember I had to keep telling myself, and I really had to like daily look in the mirror and go, don't worry. Don't be anxious. It's going to work out. You say you trust God. This is the time to trust him. And sure enough, you come out the other end of it and you go, it's true. God promised me and it was true. So just like we can't control the rain or the sun or the season, we can never make our harvest come. You can't make it happen. And there's a temptation to do that all the time. Well, I know what to do. I'll make this happen. We have to be careful not to do that. We can't make it happen. Or at least we can never make the plan that God has happen. You might make something happen, but that's not the plan that God had. Let God unfold the plan. Let God show you what He's going to do. And in the proper season, He will give you exactly what you needed. He knows just what you need, just when you need it, right?
Yes.
What you need when you need it. There's a what and a when there. Sometimes we think we need this, and we're willing to wait for it when it was actually this, and it was going to be now, and vice versa. God knows what we need. He knows exactly when we need it. So what other motivation is given to us here? Well, verse 8, he says, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now that motivates me. God is coming. He's going to take care of business. There's a lot of wickedness and evilness in the world. There are people right next door to people halfway around the world that are evil. And I know God's going to take care of every bit of it. My job is to reach the ones I can with the gospel. Your job is the same. Show them the love of God. And perhaps He'll work in them and make them your co-worker instead of your enemy. Reach out to those who are the least lovely because God might be calling them. You know, there was a time where I always like to be transparent. When I was 32 years old, I was a nightclub manager. If you would have saw me on a Saturday night, well, I wouldn't remember it. But God, and some of you would have said, well, yeah, he has no business being in church going to God. Yeah, when I turned to God and said, I'm sorry about that. I need to be saved. He rushed in and saved me. He filled me with the Spirit and he called me into ministry. And that's what he does for anybody and everybody. If you call in the name of Jesus, he saves. We can't forget that. That has to be the message of the church all the time. The coming of the Lord is at hand. I remember when I first heard that, I thought, wow, good thing I got in. Some of you are still out going, what do you mean in? What? Good thing I got in. It's at hand. It's any day now. And I'm comforted that it still has. That was 27 years ago, by the way, to visitors and stuff. That was 27 years ago, not last Saturday. I should have mentioned that. I forgot. The day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Life might seem to be long and drawn out, doesn't it? You know, it's funny. We met a 100-year-old lady at the nursing home last Tuesday. We have a nursing home ministry, which, by the way, good ministry. If you want to get involved, is it every 2 weeks? Yeah. Go to the nursing home and have a little church with the people there, the residents. Well, we met this little old, I can say old because she was 100. Her name was Grace. And when I heard she was 100, I said, that's amazing, Grace. She laughed too. But I looked at her, I said, didn't it go fast? And she goes, it did. You know, we think, because that's how we always think. Our perception is like that. You ask a 30-year-old, you know, didn't 30 years go fast? It did. Ask a 60-year-old, didn't it go fast? It did. 90, didn't that go fast? Yes, it did. It all goes fast, folks. So no matter where you are, you're thinking the same thing. You're like, yeah, it did go pretty fast. It's going to go fast. I don't care if you live to 120, you'll say that. Dust might come out of your mouth, but you'll say it. All right, it's our duty to love one another according to God's leading and the Holy Spirit. He's the one that tells us to love one another. He's the one that helps us to be selfless. He's the one that teaches us how to love. When I first got saved, I didn't really know how to love. I knew I was supposed to, and I didn't really know how to do it. But God will teach you. He says, therefore, verse 9, don't grumble against one another. It always starts in the church. If we can't be the model of love for one another, how's it going to go any further than this? You know, we need to love each other. He says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters. Don't do that. Love each other. You know, look at somebody around you right now and say, I don't hold anything against you. And look at the one that you have something against. Go ahead, do that for a minute. Just look around. Look at somebody else. Tell them you love them if you have to. Yeah, sounds funny, but some of you just went, oh, nailed me. You know, the worst thing I ever hear from a Christian is, well, Pastor Mike, I know I'm supposed to love him, but I don't like him. Does that make sense? Because every time I hear it, I go, that's not possible. You know, and they say, well, I don't have to like. What is there not to like? Do you think you comb your hair the right way? Do you think you wear the right clothes? Do you think you speak the right way? Because nobody is the same. If you really want to see diversity, go into a large crowded place and just watch people. It is amazing how many hundreds or thousands of people can walk by that are just entirely different. They look different, sound different, wear different stuff. Everything's different. And yet we get hung up on small things. Well, I don't like how every time they talk, their lip does that to me. Pastor Mike's hair is too messy for a pastor. I'll make it messier. Not because I want to provoke you, because I like messy hair. He goes, don't grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. If you don't want to be judged, don't judge. That's what the Bible does say. Forgive and you'll be forgiven, right? Yeah, don't judge and you won't be judged. So the easy, clean way to live is just what he says here. Don't grumble against each other. Don't take up issue with each other. Life's too short for that. Amen. Again, God is near all the time. The judge is near. To stop divisive behavior, that allows worldly behavior to creep in. It has to begin right here in the church. We have to love each other so we can go out and love other people, right? You want to do that? All right, let's go and do that. Amen. No, I'm just almost. He says, look to the prophets. Instead of grumbling at each other, look at the prophets. That's why we have the Old Testament. He goes, look back at them. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. There is around 300 prophecies of Jesus Christ. 300 prophecies, and it ranges from 200 and something to 4, depending who you want to look at. But there is hundreds and hundreds of prophecies. None of those prophets saw Jesus. None of them got to actually see it. He says, look to them how patient they were. They heard God, they wrote it down, they did their job, they lived the life, and they moved on. They died, and they never got to see him. Verse 11, he says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And we do, don't we? We revere the prophets of old. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You know, the key phrase in that verse is the purpose of the Lord. God has a purpose. Okay? Your life was made with a purpose. When you look at it this way, every one of us was made by God, and he has given us attributes that we look at in our DNA, right? That's what makes us all look so different. One little tweak of this or that, and we look different. Well, God made a plan for your life the same way. Every life has a plan, and God knows what that plan is, and he knows how to click those all together. He brings us from faraway places. My dad moved all the way from Italy over to the United States back in 1955 so that he could meet this woman in Ohio a couple of years later and have this son who he relocated from California to Ohio who came down here because he wanted to see the sunshine so that he can bring a message to some people. How diverse is that? How incredible is God to be able to work like that? And all of you are from somewhere else with some kind of background, and you've all come together to this place. And God says, I have a plan for every one of you. If I click them all together, you guys will do amazing things. You'll do amazing things in your life. You'll do amazing things for this church. You'll do amazing things for the body of Christ. But we have to recognize that God has a purpose. That's why he says the purpose of the Lord and how compassionate and merciful he is. So just like the faithful people of God back then, we have to remain faithful and steadfast now. Don't give up. I know it's not easy. I know this body of sin, it bothers you all the time, doesn't it? Makes you think things, tempts you. The devil tempts us. We don't want to do what's right. We know we should, and it's a struggle. Well, let me just tell you, it is. Nobody's living perfect. If it appears that they are, they're really good at faking it. That's all that means. It's called hypocrisy. Put on that mask and look at me. Perfect Christian here. Everybody's struggling. So don't give up. Just like those prophets, dig in and be steadfast. We have to be ready for what might be the worst time in human history. Unfortunately, that's where we live. We might be facing the worst time ever coming. The time leading up to the return of Christ is fraught with despair, destruction, and death. That's what the Bible tells us. Doesn't get better, it gets worse. So, you know, we could be hopeful that it'll get better, but what we ought to be doing is our part in making it better for ourselves, for our church, for those around us by doing what? Again, sharing the gospel. Because that's life. Amen. You want to give real life to somebody? Give them eternal life through Christ. No one wants to hear this kind of message. I don't. I don't like this despair and destruction part. I'd like to leave it out and give you the marshmallows. But in the middle of God's word is always this, isn't it? You know, we have a calling. Pretty sermons are nice to hear. I like hearing them sometimes, but they don't help motivate you to stand strong in your faith and to be true to God and to His word. Live, love, laugh. Yes, absolutely do those things. We should be the happiest people on earth. You know, I can't stand that Disney took that line. The happiest place on earth? Like, no, it's not here. Isn't it? Are you happy? I mean, we didn't make you wait in line for an hour before you can come in. Or maybe some of you would like that. I had to wait in line at the church for an hour for the 3-minute sermon. Because that's how it is there, right? You wait, get on a ride, and it's over. You're like, maybe we should start doing that, Dan. Make them wait an hour to get in, speak for 3 minutes, blow your hair back a little bit. That was fun. No, live, love, and laugh, but do it with godly integrity. Show compassion to everybody and be ready for things to change suddenly, because they're going to change suddenly. It's not going to be even gradual when it really starts to happen. We're reminded of Job here as a picture of the purpose of the Lord. Things didn't look good at all. If you don't know Job, that's how that's pronounced. It's not Job. If you don't know the book, Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and he didn't know what was going on. We get to read the whole thing through to the end, and we go, well, yeah, we see God's purpose and plan there. Job had no idea what was going on. He was confused. He was getting wore down. He began to be bothered by the circumstances. And he was encouraged to go against God. His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with. Job would not do that. He remained steadfast, and so James uses him as an example here. Job was steadfast and stuck to it and talked to God, and God talked back to him and things worked out. But they didn't look good at the time. Remember, right in the middle of it, he had no idea what was about to happen. Right now, today, you don't know what's about to happen, do you? That's right. All the circumstances leading up to today, you're like, this is crazy. You don't know what's going to happen next. Job didn't either, but he remained steadfast. And in the end, we get to see God rewarded him. Gave him more of everything that he already had before. Everything he lost came back more. And that's how we need to see God. He says compassionate and merciful at the end of verse 11. That's how God is. God is compassionate and merciful. He desires that nobody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Where's God? How come he hasn't come back? He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Amen. That's what God's desire is in his heart. Every person to be saved. God is patient. We must also keep in mind this truth that the day of the Lord is at hand. We may not have that much longer. If you were going to tell somebody about Christ, you better do it. If you were going to give your heart to the Lord, you better do it. If you're here today and you're sitting on the fence, it's time to get down. It's time to come to the altar and receive Christ. That's all it is. You don't have to. We don't have a list of things you have to do for salvation. The Bible says, believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. Yeah, see, religious churches hate that. No. Don't tell them that. It's too easy. Yeah, that's it. Believe in Jesus Christ. And that word's loaded. Believing means believing who he is, what he came to do, why I need him. The belief is full of a lot of things. But it's time to recognize that we need a Savior and that he's the one. The end of all things, as we now know them, will cease and a new order will be established. So as I said, I'm going to take up verse 12 at the start of next week's message. I don't want to interrupt the Holy Spirit's flow right now. And I'll just ask you, stand up as I say this, or ask this question. Is it time for you to talk to Jesus? Is today the day that he appointed for you to come to the altar and talk to him? Is this the day that the Lord has made for you to be adopted into His family, to receive the gift of everlasting life for your soul? You know, the most important transaction to ever take place was done. Christ paid for your sins. But if you don't receive that, if you don't acknowledge that, then it doesn't apply to you. But if it does apply to you, if you're here today and you want to come to the Lord, and I always mix this up with, or pray about anything. Maybe you want to renew. You want to be steadfast. You need strength. This is the time to do that. Let's pray together. I want to pray with you. I want to stand with you, call on the Lord, and ask Him to meet your needs. So if you're here today and you need to talk to the Lord in any way at all, during this closing song, just come forward. I'm not going to do any close your eyes and hand raising. Yeah, here's somebody who hears. Thanks, Chuck. I know Chuck loves the Lord and is saved, but got a little bit of talking to do. I always like to say it this way. We did our part. You guys came, we sang, we prayed, we got into the Word. Let God work now. He wants to do something. So don't be afraid. If you want to come pray, please get on up here during this song. I'm going to stop talking and pray, and let's praise the Lord some more. Heavenly Father, we thank You again and again and again. Where would we be if You didn't reveal Yourself? Who would we be if Jesus Christ didn't save us? How would we ever face death if we didn't know there was life everlasting? You're so good to us. You have taken care of every bit of business on our behalf. Help us now, Lord, just to come to You and submit ourselves to You, and to recognize who You are and who we are, and that we need You and that You love us. We give You praise for all that was accomplished today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.